Romans 8. Just so you know, I don't pick out the hymns. As I said, why would he pick out a hymn that he doesn't know? So I asked the elders and the deacon to pick out the hymns that you know, since we don't have a pianist. So I figured you know that one, and even if I didn't. Okay, Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. May God bless the reading of his holy word. So our text for today's sermon is Romans 8 and 18 through 27. Now, earlier in Romans, Paul teaches that whatever we suffer for Christ's sake in this world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. As we go on in our text, we're going to take a closer look at what Paul means by the glory that shall be revealed in us. As we think about this, the glory that shall be revealed in us, we must remember that the glory of God is already in believers, in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that caused us to be born again, be born again into the kingdom of God. Now, there are at least 16 different references to the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. Romans 8, 9 is very clear about the necessity of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There we read, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The reason we have to refresh our memories about this is so when we come to Romans 8:26a, we won't forget how much has been taught about the Spirit already. Romans 8:26a tells us that the Spirit helps our weaknesses. And the rest of verse 26 deals with his helping us to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us in all things, and not just in prayer. And today we're going to see two ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us. We're going to concentrate on, first, that he helps us to concentrate on the glory which shall be revealed in us. And second, he helps us to pray. Now we'll go to our first point, that the Holy Spirit helps us to concentrate on the glory which shall be revealed in us. First, we must establish what we are talking about when we say the glory that shall be revealed in us. What are we talking about? Well, we are talking about the resurrection of our bodies when Christ returns. Verses 19 through 22 even speak of the whole creation waiting expectantly for the resurrection day. Every Sunday, of course, is Resurrection Day. We remember there was change. The Lord's Day was changed. The Sabbath was changed from the seventh day to the first day because Christ became the firstborn of the new creation when he was resurrected from the dead. And so we're thinking, as the saying, thinking about looking towards the new creation. We've already have it in our souls, but we're looking forward to that. And so in verse 22, remember we read, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Now the present creation is under God's curse because of Adam and Eve's sin. And Paul tells us there's a sense in which it groans and suffers as a woman in labor pain awaiting the birth of the new creation. When you think about earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and things, that kind of gives you this groaning. And actually, it's very interesting the way that we can hear, and even people who are close to earthquakes, when the ground is breaking up and there's one piece of earth going against another piece as the earth is breaking up, there's a groaning. There's a groaning sound, and so there is that element. And just a little bit of an aside, sometimes people, some terrible tragedy happens on the earth and among mankind, and people are killed or this or that. And I just heard on the radio that there was people on a train and a boulder came crashing down this mountain went into this train and killed 18 people, I think they said, on the train. So why does this happen? Brothers and sisters, why does it happen? We're under a curse. You know, it's Adam sinned and he was our federal head and he brought a curse upon himself and his children. And sickness and death and pain and sorrow, that's part of our lot as being physical children of the first Adam. So the question isn't, why does this happen? Why don't worse things happen? We're sinners. We're a sinful people in rebellion against God. He could have wiped this out and started all over. So the question is, why doesn't God allow this? Praise God for his mercy that worse doesn't happen. Don't be questioning God. And so Scripture is clear about that. But that's a little aside. Let's save that sermon for another day. In all its fullness, just it bugs me when I hear people question God. And verse 23 makes it clear that the glory waiting to be revealed in believers is their resurrection. There we read, not only this, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit being born again in our souls, that's talking about, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, and there it is, the redemption of our body. So now that tells us clearly what it was talking about. As I said earlier, our resurrection bodies, the redemption of our bodies. Now we have the first fruits of the Spirit again. We're resurrected spiritually. We've been born again into the kingdom of God. In fact, Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 says, or actually 1 through 6, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit," that's Satan, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." Our resurrected souls, there's some sense in which, in God's plan, in God's eyes, it hasn't happened yet. We haven't risen bodily and we're still on this earth. But some way we're in Christ. We've been resurrected, raised up together with Christ, as if it's already been accomplished, because it is going to be accomplished. So it's really important. Again, a little bit of an aside here. We always have to remember that who wrote this? It's the Apostle Paul who wrote those words. And he said, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. Wait a second. The Apostle Paul was once who? He was the Pharisee Saul. Remember, he held their coats while they stoned Stephen to death. He was on the road to persecute more Christians when Christ stopped them and caused them to be born again. And the Pharisee Saul became the Apostle Paul. And yet, so what am I getting at here? He was a religious man. You would have looked at him and said, there goes a godly man. He keeps the commandments. He tithes regularly. He's always at the church service, the synagogue service at that point. And he said, among whom we all. That sometimes you see people who parade around as religious people. Maybe they've got fancy religious clothes on and they know the right words to say, but they're dead in their sins and trespasses. They haven't really been born again. There's all kinds of their church services going on right now in liberal churches and churches that don't preach the true gospel, and it's very sad, but it's true. Just as Jesus said, many would come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? And he said, I'm going to say to them in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. So praise God, if you're born again into the kingdom and you embrace the true gospel of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, even as our brother was praying earlier. Now, let's go on. And so we are awaiting the outward adoption of our bodies. And Paul tells us there's a sense in which we groan inwardly as we await this bodily resurrection. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would be among that generation that will be caught up in the clouds with Jesus, lifted up when the judgment comes. And as I look around at the sin in the world, I wonder how long God is going to suffer. Think about millions. I think I heard 50 million babies have been aborted since it all started. And, of course, abortion was legal in other countries, some of them in the late 1940s, I believe. And so how long those silent screams as those babies are murdered in the womb, they're going up to heaven. How long is God going to listen to those silent screams? We can't hear them, but he hears them. How long will it go on? And now all this homosexual stuff going on, being pushed on people, being pushed on our nation, as more and more our nation, which was founded on Christian principles, not that everyone was born again, but they held the Bible as sacred and they held the commandments as sacred and they obeyed them. And now more and more, it's kind of like Psalm 2 tells us, they say, let us cast their bands asunder. Get the ties of the Bible out of here, God's word. Get them off. We don't want them. Well, you don't want them, you're going to see what's going to happen. So we see this, and I think in Hebrews 9:27 and 28 we read, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. There's no this idea of you have, well, in this life I'm going to be here, and next life I'll be this, and next life I... No. It says there, Scripture, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, sometimes people have wondered why I pray for Jesus to come soon at the end of most of my prayers. It's because I really eagerly long for a second coming. And because as a pastor, I want to remind Christ's sheep that they should be longing for his second coming. As we labor for him in this present evil world, we should take the time to look to the skies and pray that we will see Jesus coming in the clouds with great glory and with his angels. And as I said, the world is an evil place, and sometimes we forget. We need to come and hear God's word and be reminded who we are and what's going on and what we should be looking forward to. You know, Jesus himself looked forward and kept his eyes on his own victorious resurrection and his glorification to overcome his sufferings on the earth. Remember his words in John 2:19 when he answered the Jews' question about his authority for cleansing the temple. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was talking about the temple of his body. Right from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus concentrated on his victorious resurrection and glory. And one of my favorite verses about Jesus, a lot of people forget about this, these verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 make it clear where we read this. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that's the faithful ones in the Bible, in Hebrews 11, he says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus kept the joy that was set before him in his mind, in his soul. His suffering and death would be the most horrible ever suffered by anyone for our sins, not for anything he did. And we see he found strength to overcome by concentrating on his joyous, victorious resurrection and glorification. The Bible says, "Christ in us, the hope of glory." Christian, you may be undergoing persecution for your faith, or perhaps there's loneliness in your life, or even physical illness. Or maybe everything's fine now, but we don't know what is ahead. Persecution, illness, loneliness, mourning over a loved one. We must conquer now and be prepared to conquer in the future. By the power of the Holy Spirit within you, you must not let these things get you down. You must glorify God in them. When the world's expecting you to complain and say, "Oh, well, you go to church every Sunday and you do this and you do that." And they're waiting, they're tempting you to complain against God. Say, "Well, why you? Why?" I'm not going to complain against God. He sent his Son to save me. I've got salvation, eternal. I'm not going to hell because of God and what he did through his Son. I've got the perfect healing in my soul. It can't be taken away. And so you keep your eyes on Jesus and you walk on the troubled waters of this life. When the world wants you to complain against God, you're not going to do it. And so you have to look ahead into the future and follow the example of your Savior. Set your mind on his return when you will be joyously resurrected bodily as you are already in your soul. And you'll be glorified in him. Keep your eye on the joy that is set before you, even as he did. Now, as we do this, we can also overcome the sinful temptations the world has to offer. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you by giving you strength and wisdom to not be distracted and deceived by sin. Stay on that straight and narrow way. Keep your eyes on the glorious future resurrection day. Much more could be said, but we'll go on to our second point, and that is that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, we read, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now here is wonderful news. There are going to be times when we as believers are not going to know for what we need to pray. We're going to be confused in the spiritual warfare in our lives. But praise God, the Holy Spirit Himself will intercede for us. He will help us. The Greek word for help is used here. The one that's used here is a very strong word. It has the idea of a person holding one end of a burden while another person helps by holding the other end of the burden. We've all had that happen, keep moving a table around or something. While we know that even our strength to hold comes from the Holy Spirit, we also know that God expects us to exercise our newly created wills to serve Him as we work with the Holy Spirit to walk in the good works in which God has foreordained us to walk, as it says in Ephesians 2:10. It was the Holy Spirit who brought us to repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us as He causes us to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. But even think about that. Maybe there's a besetting sin that someone has. Sometimes people have alcohol problems or drug problems, or there's so many things that could steer us away from the Lord. But we are the ones, the Holy Spirit's there to help us, but we have to say, "I'm going to put that off. I'm not going to do that anymore." Maybe someone has a short temper in here today. I don't know. You got to stop it. Pray. Pray for the patience. Patience, part of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. You have to, whatever it might be, you decide this is not pleasing to the Lord. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit's right there to help you get that off. Yes, I want you to stop losing your temper. I want you to stop the drinking or drugs or whatever it might be that's so prevalent. Even now, sometimes you watch some of these television counseling shows and pornography and things like that. People get hooked. Satan is always there to get you hooked up. Oh, what do you want? What do you want that will lead you? I got it right here, just like the drug dealer. Here, I got something for you. I remember before I knew the Lord, I was a hippie, and I used to sometimes hang out in nightclubs and stuff. And of course, I used marijuana and different things. And I can remember just before I came to know the Lord, this guy kept coming over. I didn't really know him, but he kept coming over to me. "Has he ever tried heroin?" He said, "Oh," he said, "it'd make you a little sick at the beginning, but man, what a high." And he's there. And of course, maybe and somehow the spiritual powers of darkness and Satan, they know when things are going to be, you know, Jesus was about to save me, and Satan was right there. "Come on." You know, and I'd be at one nightclub, and he'd come up to me, and in another nightclub, and he'd come over and sit by me and whisper in my ear. And I never did it by God's grace. And next thing I know, I came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. But whatever it is, whatever it might be, you know, he's got it. He wants to get you away, get your eyes off of Jesus and the commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments." Now, so we see it is the Holy Spirit who will intercede in prayer for us with groanings which are too deep for words. Yes, we are new creatures in Christ, and yes, we are now able to please God sometimes in our thoughts and actions. He makes us one with His will. But because the old sinful nature still influences us to a certain degree, we always need the help of the Holy Spirit to see us through. While we as new creatures in Christ can sometimes pray according to the perfect will of God, the Holy Spirit within us always prays according to the perfect will of God, for He is God. One of my favorite verses, James 4:7, which maybe some of you know, that shows the power that we have, and we have to be reminded. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and what will happen? He will flee from you." It doesn't say he'll back off a little, or, you know, say, no, he will flee from you. And see, we were born sinners, and Satan used to, it says in 1 Timothy that he takes captive the people who are outside of Christ at his will. Yeah, we just did his will. And that now it seems that God wants to confound Satan with us, whereas once we were taken captive by him when we were outside of Christ. Now we are saved. God the Holy Spirit works within us, and we can submit to God and make up our mind to follow God, and then resist the devil and this powerful spiritual creature who's called the prince of the power of the air. He runs from us. We forget the power that we have in Christ. That's why you come here and the preacher reminds you. So you'll be strengthened for the week. Go forth. Defeat Satan. You know, before I close, I would be remiss if I didn't remind all of you, again, that we're in a spiritual warfare. The spirit known as Satan and his demons are very real. And very often they disguise themselves as angels of light. How do the cults go around? The Jehovah's Witnesses, they come around with a Bible in their hand and heretical interpretations. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe the Holy Spirit is a person, that he's some sort of force. And so many other things. And the Mormons come around and they tell us that we can be higher than Jesus in heaven. They tell us that, how does it go? They have a saying, as we are now, God once was. As God is now, we can become. In other words, we'll get our own planet. And then we'll be God over that planet. That's one of the heresies. But they come clean cut, dressed nicely, got a nice Bible in their hands, along with the Book of Mormon, and as angels of light. Angels of light. And so they're there. And so just what did Satan try to do to Jesus in the wilderness? He tried to use Scripture against Jesus, the colossal nerve of Satan. But Jesus gave him the right interpretation. That's why we need to study God's Word. And that one gospel that's once delivered to the saints, that's what we need to be reminded of and learn and just cherish. Never change. They threaten me with a gun to my head. I guess my work on earth is over. Shoot me. That's it. I'm not going to say anything else but the gospel. This one gospel of grace. The one gospel delivered to the saints forever. Now, we must also be reminding ourselves and each other of this one true gospel of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. And we must compare Scripture with Scripture in context, to be sure we aren't being deceived by the spiritual powers of darkness. Usually what happens with the cults, they grab on a scripture here and a scripture there, and it's out of context, and they build a religion around it. And we see Satan deceiving the secular world with all these books and movies and television. And they show things like this, teaching people that they can communicate with spirits referred to as ghosts. Now, there's supposed to be a lot of programs on television. There's supposed to be the ghosts of dead human beings. Well, brothers and sisters, I have news for them and for you, if you haven't thought about it. There are no ghosts of dead human beings roaming around the earth. There are no ghosts. When people die, they either go to heaven or hell, and they're cut off from communication with people on earth. Just as we have prisons on earth, which cut people off from contact with other human beings, we have maximum security prisons. We have even those places, they can isolate them. So the only contact they have is with the guards, and maybe half an hour out on the yard. God has even more power to make sure there's no contact whatsoever between living human beings and dead human beings. You think man can isolate people that God can't? When people think they are communicating with dead human beings, they're either being deceived by their own sinful imaginations, they're imagining it, or they are communicating with Satan or his demons. These spiritual powers of darkness, they have real power. And they have enough knowledge about the living people and their dead relatives to deceive them into thinking that they've contacted this relative. Or contacted the ghost. Remember, Scripture tells us Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When professing Christians seek for spiritual guidance outside of the Bible, they're listening to the spirits of darkness who's trying to lead them astray. Heaven or hell, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That's a Christian, someone whose sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. They're clothed in his perfect righteousness, and they know it's all of God's grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And on the other side, unbelievers go to their place, and that's that. Scripture tells us there's a gulf even between heaven and hell. Brothers and sisters, there's only one spirit with whom we have to do and to whom we will listen, and that is the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired people to write God's word, and he uses what he inspired to communicate to all those who belong to Jesus Christ. This is where God communicates through us. This is where it is complete. We don't mess around with, say, people say they've got special revelation or something like that. They're being led astray. No new special revelation. Remember what it says in Revelation, anyone who adds or takes away, the curses are going to be upon them. So praise God you know that, and you're not going to be led astray. And let us not despair now in that time of confusion. Let us pray as best we can. And let us be ever mindful of the fact that the Holy Spirit always makes perfect intercession for us, always according to the will of God. Let me share another story. I remember when I was pastor in Wildwood for 10 years, and this couple came in, and they kept coming in. I talked to them, and then I found out that this man was married, and he left. It was the Liberal Presbyterian Church in town. He left that, and he came to our church with the woman he was committing adultery with. And I talked to them, and they said, you know, well, but it feels so right. Feels so right. I said, God's word says it's adultery, it's sin. And so don't go by your feelings. Your feelings will lead you astray. And so they stopped coming to our church. They didn't want to hear it. But that's, watch out for your feelings. And so let us pray for the Holy Spirit to help us to not keep our minds on our present sufferings, whatever they may be, but to be as our Savior and keep them on the glory of God that's going to be revealed in us. Keep them on that. And let us thank the Holy Spirit for His help in making perfect intercession for us when we're overcome by our weakness. If there are any unbelievers here today, maybe you know about Jesus, but you never have personally repented of your sins and trusted in Him as Savior and Lord, today's the day. Today's the day. You're here. It's no accident you're here. God is reaching out His hand through this congregation who put me up in this pulpit today. They want you to know what they know, to have that surety of eternal salvation. God is reaching out. Repent of your sins. Trust in Christ alone as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. May God have mercy on you and give you the grace to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before your throne, praising you, thanking you, Lord, for all your amazing grace to us. Thank you for your word that we opened today. Thank you that we've been able to magnify you, Lord, and just rejoice in what you've done for us, Lord. We weren't looking for you. We were running away from you. Scripture is clear. We were your enemies. And you not only made us your friends, you made us your children. You adopted us into your family through you, Lord Jesus, by the power of you, Holy Spirit, moving within us. We praise you, Lord. Help us to be ever more faithful. Help us to be mindful of the fact that as we submit ourselves to you and resist Satan, he flees from us. Let that be true of everyone here in this congregation. A powerful, powerful congregation, Lord, living in your power, putting on the whole armor of God and going out and to defeat the powers of darkness. And let there be love here in this midst. Bless the meeting coming up. And Lord, again, if anyone came in not really knowing you as Savior and Lord, knowing about you, but not seeing themselves as the sinner in need of Jesus, have mercy, we pray, and gather them in this day to your kingdom forever. And we pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen.